You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
I'm going to share something I'm very excited about. I'm going to read to you out of Mark 16. If you have your Bible there, you can open there with me, and I'm just going to read you something and share a few thoughts on this resurrection morning. It says there, this is Mark's account of the resurrection. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Don't be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who's been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. So behold, here's the place where they laid him. See it for yourself. It's empty. But go tell his disciples and Peter." Tell his disciples and Peter, "He's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you'll see him just as he told you." The angel said, "Tell his disciples," and then he named Peter. He called Peter by name. Now, why would Jesus do that? Peter was a disciple. Peter was one of the first disciples. Peter's been a disciple since there were such a thing as disciples. Why would Jesus feel the need in that moment to single out Peter? Well, to understand that, we have to get into Peter's backstory and understand. Imagine Peter for a moment when those women came back and they found where they were hiding. They came to this place and they said, "Hey, Jesus is alive. And Peter, he's asking for you especially." Can you imagine the joy in Peter's face? Imagine what he was feeling in that moment. If you know Peter's story, you know that there was all joy about the resurrection. But there was an issue that had come between them. And so Peter, when Jesus first met him 3.5 years prior, Jesus called him and got in his boat. Peter was a foul-mouthed fisherman. I used to live in Gloucester, Massachusetts, where there are fishermen. And I thought growing up in New York City, I knew what a foul mouth was. But till I lived around foul-mouthed fishermen, I realized, man, I just learned a whole new language of cuss words. And that was Peter when Jesus met him. In fact, Peter's first recorded words to Jesus were, "Depart from me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." That was a euphemism for "I'm a sinner," but he had a foul mouth. And Jesus got into the boat with Peter and told him, "Hey, you haven't caught any fish all night here. Why don't you go out into the deep water again?" And Peter's looking at him like, I've been fishing all my life. What do you do again? "Oh, I'm a carpenter." Okay. Nevertheless, they went out and they had this such a miraculous catch of fish that it took all of them to haul the fish into the boat. And in that moment, as if he could see that Jesus could look right through him, Peter said, "Get away from me. I'm a man of unclean lips." And Jesus said, "Peter, your name is Peter now. And I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. You've been out here fishing all your life, apparently without a whole lot of success." You ever notice in the Bible that whenever the fishermen are out, they're never catching fish? They always need a miracle to catch fish. Well, that's how Jesus met Peter, and that's their first encounter together. But Peter tried to hide when Jesus called him by name the first time. After 3 years of serving with Jesus, Peter began to show what kind of a man he was. And with childlike faith, Peter was the first one of the disciples to be saying, "Hey, tell us what that parable means," and asking questions like, "Hey, so how many times do we have to forgive in a day again?" Probably because he and John were going at it again all the day long. Well, on the Mount of Transfiguration, there's Moses and Elijah, and Peter's the one who says, "Hey, thus says the Lord." Now I'm preaching. You ready? So Peter's the one who said, "Hey, there's Moses, there's Elijah, and there's Jesus. Let's make 3 tents so we could capture this moment and stay here forever." I think Jesus just always smirked as soon as Peter came into the room. He said, "Wow, Jesus, look, this fig tree that you cursed, look, it withered up and died." Peter's the one who's like, oh, look, there's Jesus. He's walking on water. Can I try that too? Like a little child who just goes face first into life. Sometimes face first with his foot right in his mouth. Sometimes the first one out there, Peter's the only other human being who got to walk on water because he just lived out there like that, like a little child in front of Jesus. He was the first one because of that to get the revelation. Oh, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. His simple childlike approach to life made him the first one to understand and have that revelation from the Father who Jesus really was. But he was no ordinary little child. This was a man child. This was a brave, bold, brazen man child. In fact, Peter was so brazen, and you know how kids just say whatever they're thinking, it comes right out their mouth? Peter was the type where when Jesus first started talking about the cross, it says literally that Jesus, Peter took Jesus to the side and he started to tell him off. Stop talking like that. You know, there was this cross nonsense. You know, you're Messiah. You shouldn't be saying you're the Son of God. You can't be crucified. And in the same day, by the way, that he'd said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus turned to Peter and he said, hey, get behind me, Satan. That's a day in the life of Peter. Jesus revealed, and now you're Satan. Such was the life of Peter. Peter was the one in the garden when they arrested Jesus, pulling out his sword, cutting off the servant of the high priest ear. So he couldn't fish and he couldn't use a sword. The man was born to do something different. Cutting off this high priest ear. And at the Last Supper and all the times Jesus talking about the cross, he's going, psh. Peter's like, oh, they might all run away and deny you, but not me. I'll go die with you first. They might all. And then came these words. Then came these words as Jesus recognized that kind of pride that comes before the fall. As Peter stood out, one of the ones always arguing over who's the greatest, Peter stood out in front of the rest, said, no, they might deny you, but I love you too much for that. I never will. And Jesus, with all love and maybe a somewhat of a smile on his face, oh, Peter, Simon, Simon, he said, Satan's asked to sift through his wheat, and you know what? I'm going to let him do it. I'm going to let Satan have a heyday with you, Peter, because you're so full of yourself right now, I can't fill you with the Holy Spirit I want to give you. You're so proud of the man that you are, hollow though you are on the inside. You're about to find out actually what you're really made of. Because on this very night, you're going to deny me three times. Not only are you not going to die with me, Peter, you're going to tell the whole world that you don't even know me. You're going to go out in public and say, I don't even know the man. And sure enough, just as Jesus prophesied to him three times in a row, Peter said, I don't know the man. I don't know who he is. And then in the last one, it says that he began to curse and swear. The foul-mouthed fisherman came out. And in denying Jesus, he didn't just say, I don't know who he is. He started swearing with all the words he knew to demonstrate, look, I'm not a disciple. Look, listen to my mouth. Listen to how proudly and loudly I can deny that I even know that man whose beard is being pulled out, who's being tried before the high priest. And it says in Luke's gospel that as soon as the rooster crowed, after Peter had denied for the third time, it says that Jesus looked at him. Jesus looked up and he saw Peter. He locked eyes with Peter in that moment. So when Mary came, the Marys came and ran to find Peter on that day. And they said, Peter, Jesus is asking for you. Can you imagine the mix of emotions that Peter was feeling? Excited, maybe daring to hope that he actually did rise from the dead. But at the same time, you know how it is when you've sinned against somebody and then you see him again the next time? Until you have that conversation to reconcile, until you deal with the offense, until you deal with the thing that happened, it's a little awkward, right? You got this, we call this elephant in the room kind of effect. So Peter ran to the tomb and it says, John's gospel specifically says that John got there first. I always thought that was pretty funny that John's the one writing it. He made sure to include that detail. Like, yeah, you know, we're always arguing who was the first. Well, I was first to the tomb. I wonder sometimes if it wasn't just because John was a faster runner, but maybe Peter, as he approached the tomb, he began to rehearse some things in his mind. He began to remember what had just happened a couple of nights earlier, when just like Jesus said, he denied that he even knew him. He had failed and failed miserably. You talk about, you know, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Peter had a pride and a self-will as large as life itself. And when that man fell, he fell hard to the ground. And now he was about to maybe, if the women were right, see Jesus for the first time after that night. So Jesus appeared a couple times to all of his apostles after that morning. They were in a room together and Jesus just showed up. He told them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." And I wonder as I read that sometimes if when Jesus came in that moment, if Peter wasn't looking down and kind of avoiding eye contact. You know how we do that? You know how we avoid the one that we've sinned against? We have this thing called shame that comes on us. It's what made the first Adam hide from God after he messed up. Not because God's not all forgiving, not because there's anything that God's carrying, not because God is not all the more willing to forgive, but because we're punishing ourselves. We're carrying this thing that we call shame. And for sure, Peter was carrying it big time. For sure, Satan was having a heyday in the thoughts of that man, even reminding him of the words of Jesus. "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father." You better believe Satan was all over Peter with that one. You better believe that Satan was all over Peter, reminding him of all the moments that he stood out in pride. "Oh yeah, you're not going to deny Jesus." And then three times you did it. "Oh, brave, bold Peter." "Yeah, okay. Pulling your sword out, Peter." "Yeah. You know what, Peter? After the kind of language you just used out there as your Lord and Savior was inside being mocked, you're no different than you were the day you met Jesus." Have you heard that one before? Have you all heard that lie in the moment that you just blew it again? Maybe for the 100th time on the same issue. Maybe it's all over again. That thing that you repented through tears, you were on your face at the altar or alone in your room saying, "God, would you set me free from this thing once and for all? I can't keep falling on my face and getting back. I'm so ashamed of myself." And then comes that whisperer, the one who whispered in the first Adam's ear, comes whispering and saying, "Yeah, you're no different now than when the Lord first met you. You may as well pack it in and go back to your old life." And so we find Peter a few weeks later out on a boat again. He said to the other apostles who were with him, "I'm going fishing." Now we don't know what his moves were in that moment. Maybe he was hungry because it was breakfast time. And like the first time he met Jesus, he went out and fished and didn't catch any fish. Maybe he was trying to find some gold to pay his taxes. Jesus had done that one before. Maybe he was just doing what fishermen refer to as cutting bait. You know that expression, either fish or cut bait? Fishing means you're going to do what you were made to do, and you're going to get out there and start doing it. Cutting bait means I'm bailing on what I'm supposed to do right now, and I'm just going to keep preparing eternally for what I'm supposed to be doing. Peter knew that whole philosophy well. Maybe Peter was just cutting bait and say, "You know, I'm not worthy to be a disciple anymore. There is no way after what I did. No way that I should be first. I'm embarrassed that I was one of the three that Jesus called to be so close. No way would he ever want me back." So what Peter needed to discover about Jesus was that Jesus never cuts bait. Jesus never cuts off his servants. Never cuts off his sons. His daughters, he never cuts the tie or shuts the door. And he never says, "You've gone too far this time. Oh, that was 1,001 times and I can't forgive you and accept you back again." He never cuts bait and runs. Even when we try to do it. I don't know if you've discovered this yet, but Jesus knows how to out-stubborn even the most stubborn Dutchman. Or stubborn Scotsmen, stubborn Philly people, He knows how to outstubborn the most stubborn spirit with his love. And so, as Peter and the apostles are out there fishing, once again not catching anything, Jesus comes walking along the shore. This is in John 20, 21. Jesus comes walking along and goes, "Ha, hey, you didn't catch anything, did you?" That's how I think he said it. "You're not catching anything once again, are you? Try again, throw your net down again." And all of the fishermen on that boat remembered this encounter. Because 3.5 years prior, they had this night of failure in what they were born to do, or what they thought they were born to do, till Jesus came along. He is the restorer of every failure. He's the one who meets us in the moment when we've come face to face with a reality that we can no longer avoid. Face to face with the fruits of the things we've sown. Face to face with the world's just boxed us in, and there's nowhere to run right now from our own mess. Jesus specializes in finding those moments and bringing a miraculous catch of what we never could have done on our own. And so once again, Jesus provided his apostles with a miraculous catch of fish. And as they pulled it into the boat, John said, "It's the Lord." Peter, being Peter, put his coat on and dived in. Swam to shore. As the rest of the apostles rowed the boat into the shore and followed after, Peter's swimming, and I wonder sometimes what was going through his mind during that swim. All of what the enemy had been whispering for the last few weeks. All the memory of those failures, all of the thought, how can I ever face the one who showed such love for me that he extended his arms on a cross and died for me? How could I look him in the eye after what he did for me and I denied him? I failed him. I abandoned him when he needed me most. So Peter got to the shore, and it says that we actually have a count. I forget how many fish there were, but they counted the fish. It said Peter counted the fish. Jesus was up on the shore cooking fish. Jesus is like, "I don't need the fish you're bringing in right now. I'm cooking fish for you. I'll provide all the fish you need. Come and sit with me and let's have fellowship together around this fire." Peter stayed on the shoreline and counted the fish till Jesus said, "Peter, come on, let's talk." And so they took a walk together. And many of you know the story of what he did. He looked Peter in the eye and he called him by his given name, not the new name Jesus called him, but his old name, Simon, the fisherman, which means a reed, strong on the outside, hollow in the middle. He said, "Simon, Simon, do you love me more than these?" Maybe Jesus gesturing to the rest of the apostles sitting around the fire. So now, Peter, you've been humbled. You were the proud, and now you fell. "Do you really love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Jesus, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs. I'm not letting you out on your call, Peter. I'm not letting you pull a Judas on me. Judas went and punished himself for his sins. I'm not letting you do that, Peter. Feed my lambs. Simon, Simon, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep." Simon, now Simon's grieved. Finally, grief means letting out the burden of your heart. In that moment, I believe Peter fell to a sobbing mess on the floor before Jesus. Finally come face to face with his failures, but looking into the eyes of love, as Peter was ready to say, "I haven't been able to love you the way that you wanted me to. I certainly didn't. I found out I couldn't love you the way that you loved me perfectly enough to lay down your life for me. Now I know. I know that inside of me, I'm absolutely empty." And in that moment, as Jesus saw the first time when Simon on that boat said, "Depart from me, I'm a man of unclean lips," Jesus looked at him and said, "Qualified. You know who you are. You understand the depths of brokenness inside your heart. That qualifies you to be one of mine." And in this moment, when Peter is looking into the eyes of love, feeling like a total failure, feeling like he should just cut bait and go back to his old life, Jesus said to him, qualified. What have you done that makes you think I'm not qualified to enjoy all the fruits of this new life Jesus died for? What have you done, or what do you think that you've done that makes you feel like you're so special that the blood of Jesus wasn't good enough for you? Peter on that day looked into the eyes of love, and he got restored to what he was born to do, not to fish for fish, but to be a fisher of men. And every single one of us is here today because that man got restored. I want to tell all of you today that it's time to stop meandering about, cutting bait and hiding from the call of God. It's time to look into the eyes of love, square in the face, and say, I receive your forgiveness. I've come to grips with the fact I know I'm not worthy. I know I don't have it in me. You were right, Jesus. You were right when you said, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's time for the church, for all of us, to stop hiding from Jesus and hiding from the call. It's time for us to be out there and be the salt of the earth and be the light of the world. And I don't care what you did up until today. Jesus doesn't care what you did up till today. Today is the first of days. Today is the day the Son of Righteousness rose with healing in his rays. It's time to let that sun shine on you and come out of darkness and into the call of God on your life. No more meandering back in old things. No more just wasting time on things that have nothing to do with what God made you to do. It's time to receive what Jesus brought us back into and start feeding a dying and hungry world. Worship team, can you come on back up? And if you have your communion in your car with you right here, let's break bread with Jesus right now. Let's be like those first apostles around that fire. I don't have any fish for you, but we do have bread and wine. Careful when you open those cups. Inside the cup that you got in your bag there, there's a wafer for communion. And can you guys, can one of you, I forgot to ask you, can you bring the communion stuff up here? I forgot to take care of that detail there. This is a communion of restoration that we're going to have together right now. And I don't know where you're at with God today. Christmas and Easter, those are the 2 days that very typically those that don't, as they would say, darken the doors of a church. I hate that expression. Man, when people say that, I'm like, you would brighten the doors of this church if you would come through. You can't darken the doors of the light of the world. Thank you. You can't. There's nobody who earned their way on the inside of that door. We're all Peter. We're all the ones who have fallen flat on our face. We're all the ones who needed to be lifted up, needed to be restored. And that's the communion we're sharing in today. To sit around with Jesus, to be restored to the call and destiny of God for our lives. Never again to listen to that whispering liar. That's it, you've gone too far this time. There is nothing that wasn't crucified with Christ. There is nothing that you and I are done with that communion stuff. Oh, there it is. Can you? Hang on, I'm going to just serve the worship team here. Can you take the lid off? These were prepared with clean hands and a pure heart. But I'll tell you what, if this isn't COVID-19 free, then we're all without hope. This body broken for us has the power to restore us to be just like Jesus. This blood that was shed for us has the power to wash us and make us white as snow. Wherever we came in here today, we don't leave the same way. You know, there's a prophecy, there's Zechariah, who describes coming into the temple one way and going out another. And even as we drove in the parking lot today, you drove in that way and you're driving out this way. We came in one way, we're leaving another. As the Son came into the room with those apostles, He said, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. We're going out, not as mere mortals to go and preach some kind of doctrine. We're going out as those who have become born again into the likeness of the Son, risen from the dead. We have life eternal on the inside. This meal that we're about to share right here, this isn't some token religious thing. I want to exhort you to receive this right now if you're at home. I hope you have managed to figure it out, to grab some stuff to do this together with us. This thing that Jesus instituted, when He said, this is my body, this is my blood, He didn't mean it to be a religious ritual. He meant it to be like a reset button. This is our reset button. This is the first of days for us, like the Passover was. Wherever you came in today, and whatever condition you find yourself in right now, we're leaving different today. We commit in our hearts, sweet Jesus, as we share in this meal together, to allow You to make us who You say we are. No longer to listen to the voice, the whisperer, who says we're no different now than we were when You met us, just because we still blow it and we still fall on our face. We come rejecting that lie right now and say we receive Your reality, which is that we are the body of Christ. And we've been filled with the blood of Christ. We're new creatures. Come and make all things new. As we take this bread together, make all things new. As we share in this blood together, make all things new. If you can use prayer, anything whatsoever after today. Obviously, we're not going to be doing an altar call here today, but you all know how to get a hold of me, any of the leaders of this church. In fact, pretty much any member of this church, not pretty much, any member of this church can minister to you and pray for you. Reach out. Allow the Lord to come and restore you into what He made you for, so that from this day forward, the world will have salt and the world will have light. God bless you as you celebrate this resurrection day. May it be the best one you've ever had. As we go, the ushers are going to dismiss the cars out the side. We're going to minister this song over you again. Receive it as from the Lord and have a glorious time celebrating our risen King. I love you.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.